morning and welcome to CLC Hammond. My name is Sam. My wife Taylor and I are your pastors here. And hey, thanks, John. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you today. How many of you guys know it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. And today we're concluding a three-part teaching series called Imagine. Can you say imagine? And our theme verse for the series that we've been really pressing into for the last 3 weeks, and we're going to land on this today, is Ephesians 3 and 20, where the Apostle Paul says this: "Now to the God who can do so many awe-inspiring things." How many of you have had God do something awe-inspiring in your life, even today? Immeasurable things, things greater than we could ever ask or imagine, through the power at work in us, to him be all glory in the church and in Jesus the anointed, from this generation to the next, forever and ever. And all God's people shout, amen. I love that line, to God who can do even more than we can imagine. And what we've been talking about the last few weeks is using our imagination on some things. Week one, we talked about imagining being debt-free. How many of you guys would like to be debt-free? We imagine being debt-free. Last week, we talked about incredible miracles, how if we want to see God do the incredible through us, sometimes we need to learn to see what's invisible. We need to press in by faith. And today, to wrap this series up, I want to look at Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 with a story that Jesus told, a parable. A parable is a story that means something a little deeper. Jesus tells a story here about the unjust steward. And so I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But what we're going to imagine on today, if you're taking notes, and you guys are going to be so excited, you're not going to know what to do when I announce this, but if you're taking notes today, here's what we're going to imagine today. We're going to imagine passing the money test. Hopefully you guys got that in the back. The whole first 20 rows missed it. We're going to talk about imagining the money test. And before I dive into the word, let me just, I gotta welcome some special people here today. They're actually the reason why I'm on this earth. My parents, Sam and Debbie Hamstra, are in the house. Can you guys make give it up for my parents? So good to see them here. My dad taught me everything I know about preaching, so if it's bad, you can blame him. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the word. Father, help us to pass the money test. Amen. You guys know the 11 o'clock service is close to lunch. Come on, can I get a witness? In my prior life, I like to call it, I call it BC. Before I worked in church, I had the opportunity to coach a lot of baseball. Do we have any baseball fans here today? It's baseball season. The Cubs are going to win the 2018 World Series. We decree and declare, yes. But before church, before I worked here, I had the opportunity to coach baseball for quite a few years. And for five summers, I had the chance to coach this team called the Chicago Wildcats. We were a collegiate wood baseball bat team, and it was really fun for a lot of different reasons. We were really good. We got to barnstorm all over and play a bunch of teams, and we had 24 guys sign professional contracts in 5 years and had so much fun. But one of the reasons why it was so much fun is because the guy who was the owner and founder of the team had a ton of money. This guy was wealthy. And I remember being 24 years old, and he called me over to his house, and he sat me down at the kitchen table, and we're about to go on a road trip with 25 guys, and he looks at me and says, "Hey, I know you're going on the road with all these guys, and here's the thing, you know," and he's a wealthy guy. He gives me his checkbook, and he says, "Hey, you know, just sign my name. I trust you with it." That, like, yeah, I'll take your checkbook. That's awesome. And then he's like, "Okay, and here's the keys to my Cadillac Escalade. And you're going to drive this." And I'm like, this is getting better and better. And I'm 24 years old, right? And he looks at me, and then he says, and if there's a problem with the checkbook, here's my American Express. It doesn't have a limit on it. And so you can use this. And if there's any problem with any of those things, here's an envelope. And he gives me a couple $1,000s in cash. And he says this: "Hey, go have fun. Just make sure my guys are taken care of." So he gives me all this stuff, and the underwriting theme was like, "I trust you, have a good time with it, enjoy it, but just make sure my guys are taken care of." You see, the owner of this thing gave me, the manager, an assignment with what he blessed me with. And that's the context of Luke chapter 16. This is when we get into the word. This is the context of this parable. Jesus is telling a story about an owner and a manager. Now, let me read Luke 16 in 1. We're going to start here. This is the context of that. Keep this in mind. Jesus says this to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So in this story, we see two people. We have an owner and we have a steward. A modern-day term for that would be manager. And we read in this story, and we might be tempted to think a lot of times that we're the rich guy with the manager. I don't know about you. I want to be the rich guy with the manager, right? But the reality is we're not the rich guy with the manager in this text. We're the steward. God is the rich man with everything, and we're the steward. Now, this is the issue that I see with a lot of believers is from time to time, we forget our position. We think we're the owners, and we forget that we're the stewards. And so let me show you what this looks like in modern day terms. I have a DJ in the back. Give it up for DJ Andy. He's in the back. He's going to cue a song up. You guys are going to know this song. It's got a really catchy beat. If you're around my age or 10 years, either way, you're going to know this song. So you got to help me sing it. So we're going to sing the first chorus of this song. Okay, you guys ready? Tell me if you know it just by applause. Andy, DJ Andy, hit the track.
Let's kick it.
All right, you guys ready? Baby. How many of you know you can still rap in church?
Ice, baby.
All right, stop. Collaborate and listen. Ice the back with a brand new addition. Something grabs a hold of me tightly.
Flow like a harpoon daily and nightly.
Would it ever stop, yo? I don't know.
Turn off the lights, and I'll glow.
To the extreme, I like a rock like a vandal. All right, come on, give it up for her. Vanilla Ice. Hey, I'm telling you today, don't let this white skin fool you. I got some rhythm, y'all. How many, who sings that song? Somebody shout it out. Vanilla Ice, okay? Now here's what a lot of people miss is that what had happened was, is that Mr. Ice, Mr. Vanilla, whatever you want to call him, he acted like he created that bass line. But if you're a little older, you had heard that before. You knew that he didn't create it. That actually came from David Bowie and Queen. And what Mr. Vanilla did is he acted like he created something and stole it from the creator without giving the creator credit. And what happened? What happened? Every time you hear that song now, you know what it sounds like to David Bowie? Cha-ching. He's getting paid every time somebody plays that song. Because he stole what wasn't his. He acted like he created something that didn't originate with him. And I wonder how many believers today, we do the same thing. We act like everything in our pockets is of God. We pray like it originated with us. We act like everything that we have came because we earned it and we deserved it and we're entitled to it. But don't forget today that you're not the owner, you're the steward. We're not the creator. We're the hands and feet of God, that we're the ones who are supposed to take the blessings of heaven and steward them on this earth. And the moment we start taking credit for what God has done is the moment that he cuts it off and you won't get anything else. And let me ask you a question today. Are you a good steward? Can God trust you? Will you pass the test? You see, what we see in Luke 16 and 2 is what happens is we read, Jesus says this as you read on. Jesus fired the steward. That's what he says. God fired him. He called to him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you no longer can be steward. You're fired." The manager showed that he was unfit to be trusted with the owner's stuff, and what he had was taken away. He failed the test. And Jesus goes on in this text, and we skip ahead to verse 10, and he gathers his disciples and he says, here's the point of this parable. Here's the point of this story that I just told you. Jesus says this in Luke 16 and 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Meaning if you aren't handling 50 well, you won't be able to handle 500 well. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous, what's that word? Everybody shout it out.
Mammon.
Come on, one more time. What's that word?
Mammon.
One more time. What's that word?
Mammon.
Jesus uses this word mammon 3 times in this text. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches. I'm going to tell you what that means in just a minute. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what's your own? And Jesus wraps all this up and puts a really nice bow on it for us so we can see exactly what he's talking about. He says, here's the bottom line. No servant can serve two masters, for either they'll hate one and love the other, or else they'll be loyal to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God, and here's that word again, mammon. Now, Jesus uses this word mammon three different times in this text. And if you guys know Jesus, Jesus isn't like sloppy with his words. He says stuff on purpose and he always knows what he's talking about. And Jesus uses this word mammon three different times. Well, what is this mammon stuff? Taylor and I were talking about mammon and we were like, is that the stuff from the Old Testament, manna? No, it's a different thing. It's mammon, okay? And in newer translations of the Bible, the word money or wealth is used in place of that. And in Greek, the original text, that word mammon is translated as mammonis, okay? This is the only Greek word I know, mammonis, okay? I just learned it this week, mammonis. And here's what happened. The translators use an alliteration, meaning that we don't have an English word for mammonis, so they took the word mammonis and made it say mammon. So they just came up with a word because we don't have the word to use to describe it in our English language. And so what mammonis is translated, mammon is translated as, is riches. Mammon, in the context and time it was written, the disciples would have understood this context because mammon was actually an Assyrian god of money, of riches. And so when they hear this word mammon, they're thinking this is the Assyrian god of riches. That's what it represented, the false god. And Jesus says, you have two choices. You're either serving God, you're serving this false god, serving mammon. Which one is it? And here's the issue. When you're serving mammon is a something that acts like it's an everything. It's always a little, sorry, it throws me off a little bit. My child just escaped from kids' life and ran in the front row. But mammon is a something that poses as an everything. Let me explain this to you. John Acuff, he's an author, social media guru, told a story in one of his books that I really liked. In this book, he told a story about how one of his clients offered him a great new opportunity, and his wife said, you shouldn't take it. Now, man, we don't like to admit this, but our wives are almost always right, right? She said, you shouldn't take it. Yes, thanks, Darissa. And he said, it's outside your strengths and mission. Why would you take it? And John said this, well, the money's good. And his 10-year-old daughter overhears the conversation and asks this, why would you ever do something just for money? Kids, they know how to poke at you, right? And this 10-year-old says, you already have some. Kids believe in some money. Some money's awesome. You can buy some candy and some pants and some stickers and some of just about anything. Some is the best. Kids think you need some money, but adults think you need enough money. If you get enough, then you'll be happy. If you get enough, then you won't be stressed out. If you get enough, then you can do the thing you've always wanted to do. The problem is, and you guys know this, that there's no such thing as enough money. You know, when you had a salary when you were 18, you thought if you made $50,000, that would be enough. But now that you make 50, now you make 75, that's not enough. Now you make 150, it's not enough. Now your salary is $1 million, it's not enough, because mammon will lie to you. It will tell you that it's going to be enough, but when you get it, it never promises what it claims in your life. The problem is that money, mammon, is something that pretends to be in everything. And this is what mammon does. It promises to you what only God gives you. It promises what only God can provide. Mammon wants to take the place of God in your life and won't be satisfied until it gets that position. You see, only mammon promises you an identity, that if you had more money, you would fit in. Mammon promises you security. If you had more savings, then you would be okay. I used to think that peer pressure would wear off when you get out of high school, but you guys know when you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, peer pressure is still the name. You still feel like you got to fit in. Mammon promises significance. If you had this car, people would respect you more. Mammon promises contentment. If I had enough, then I would be okay. But mammon promises only what God can provide for you, because only God can give you an identity. Your identity is not found in what you have, but rather by who has you. Is anybody had by Jesus today? That's our identity, as it says in Romans 8, that we've been adopted by God, that my identity is not formed by my bank account or how much is there or lack of it. My identity is found in that I'm a child of God. Only God can make you secure. Only God can make you significant. Only God can make you truly content where you are. I wish somebody would hear this today, that only God can make you content. It's not your boss, a promotion, or a salary in your life. That only God can make you content. That's why Paul, when he was in prison, was in chains of bondage. And he said, you know what? I've learned to be content no matter what the circumstances. I can be chained. I can be whipped. I can be without. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I want you to think about the life of Jesus. You follow him in his life. Anytime somebody came to him, his response to them was never, hey, if you had more money, I would do it for you. You know, if a sinner came to him, he's like, hey, you have to sow an offering first, and then I'll heal you. Then I'll set you free. Jesus never came, a blind man didn't come to him and said, hey, I want to see. And Jesus didn't say, you know what, go get more money, and then you'll be okay. Jesus, when a leper came to him, said, you need more money. What did Jesus say? I'm going to give you what no man can give you. Be healed. Walk. Be set free. Your sins will be forgiven in Jesus' name, because Jesus can give you what no man can. Amen. You see, mammon is a something that promises in your life to be in everything. And the point in this parable is that Jesus is showing his disciples, and he's showing us today, that the steward had failed the test because he took what God blessed him with and used it the wrong way because it was influenced by mammon. He bought into the lies of mammon. And Jesus here is coming to us today with a reminder. With everything that he's blessed you with, if you're either serving something with your riches, and you need to make the choice, you can serve God with it or you serve mammon, but money is never neutral. Jesus says it's not neutral. Money, riches, wealth, never neutral. Jesus says it's either serving God or serving mammon. And mammon is something that promises to be in everything, and it will give you false promises, and it always leads to bondage. But money under the Spirit of God, how many of you like with the Spirit of God to touch your pocketbook, is serving God, it's submitted to God, and is used for the purpose of God, and never replaces God. And when it's under God's authority, it always leads to freedom, not bondage. So the question I want to ask you today, how can we make sure our money serves God and we're not serving money? How do we get the Spirit of God on our money? How do we pass the money test so we don't end up getting fired like the steward in this story? You see, when it comes to financial messages, I think by and large, we're pretty chill here. You guys, I've been to a church before, and a guy came up and gave a message, and I was like, that was really good. And it was like 45 minutes long. And then he sat down, and they had a song, and he came back up, and he preached a whole other message, and I was so confused. I'm like, I already listened to a sermon, right? I can go now. And that was the offering message. Has anybody been in the church like every single week? You get 45 minutes, man. It's like, this is really long, right? And we're really chill like this, you know? But once in a while, we want to preach what God says about money because it's an important thing. And here's the reality is that, you know, a lot of people don't like to talk about money in church. Probably even, I saw you roll your eyes when I announced our topic for the day. And it's like, you know what? Here's the reality. Here's another preacher talking about money. But this isn't something we want from you. It's something we want for you. When you look at the church and all the prayer requests that come in, the number one prayer request here that we have is for people for jobs, better jobs. They need money, trying to get by. Money, I'm not telling you something you don't know, is a real issue. And we don't talk about it a lot here, but here's the thing. Man, we weep over this as a prayer team because we want to see you blessed and free in every area of your life, including finance. And so before you tune me out today, and here it comes, hear me. We're not preaching this today because we need to pay NIPSCO tomorrow, or else the lights are getting turned off. You know, we're not preaching this because we need to pay the mortgage. How many of you know God is faithful, he's true to his word, and this building is paid off? We don't have a mortgage payment. We're paying this, and we're doing this because we want to see God do the miraculous in you and through you on this earth and use you to the full potential and capacity that he's called you to. And in order for God to do that, we need to be good stewards and pass the money test so he can feed more through us. And if you want to see God and the Spirit of God move in your money, it takes three things, I'm telling you, and you have to do all three. There's no shortcuts. There's no way around it. These are three things. You might not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to preach the Word of God because we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says today. So three things. We're going to be bold with it because I want to see some people get set free today. Here's number one, and all the tithers are going to shout real quick. You return the first. Yeah. You guys get that in the back? You return the first. Biblical word for this is tithe. In other words, return the first 10% of your income back to God. Bring back to God the first 10% of your income. I'm going to show you a text in a minute. We believe in the local church, to the local church. Now, what I know in a church like ours is that we have people from all different walks of life. We have people young and old and in between. And you know, from you grew up in apostolic churches to Lutheran to no church at all and everywhere. We're an eclectic crowd, and I love it. Sometimes, though, even saying a word like tithe, you have certain preconceived emotions. There's different emotional feelings that come. And so for me, when I think about tithing, you know, I've actually been tithing since I've been 12 years old. I don't say braggadociously, but I remember my dad, when I forgot my first paycheck from a paper route, it was like $20, and my dad said, "Son, the first $2 go to the Lord." And he put out his hand. I was like, "Dad, am I supposed to give you this or go to God or you? I don't get it." But I knew, you know, 2%, a 20, 10% going to the Lord. And so it's something that, like for me, I just do. I didn't think about it. When Taylor and I got married, it wasn't even a conversation. First 10 goes to the Lord. And God has blessed us, and I'm telling you, God is faithful. Some people, though, in my small group this week, I was with my group of guys. I said, "What do you think of when you hear the word tithe?" And one guy was like, he was new to Christ. He said, "I never heard of tithing until I went to Growth Track to membership class." And honestly, I was about to walk out because I'm like, "What is this? This is so weird. Tithing, I don't get it." Another person said, "You know, when I hear the word tithe, I honestly think of some bad experiences that I've had in church where, you know, the preacher will get up and say, 'Hey, today is February 25th. I need 25 people to give $25, and the first 25 to get here will receive a 25-fold blessing.' Anybody seen that before? Like, that's not in the Bible, sir." And so some people, that's been your experience, is that, you know, that my small group gave me an education this week for 20 minutes, stuff I've never even heard of, like, you know, these church anniversaries and car. I'm like, "What is going on? I'm in the wrong business." I'm just joking. Another guy said, "You know, I tithe." He's like, "I don't understand the theology behind it, but what I can tell you is I believe in it because I give and I'm blessed. I don't even know why, but I give 10 and God hooks me up, so I keep doing it." And another guy said, he's in the service, I'm not going to embarrass him, but he blessed my soul, man. He was sitting in the corner, and he said, "You know what? When I think of tithing, man, I think of how faithful God has been." And he had a tear coming down his eyes. He said, "You know, how many times I've been broke and God came through? How many times I didn't know where my next paycheck was going to come and a check came in the mail? So many times I couldn't feed my kid and God provided for me. Am I talking to anybody today? God has been faithful." And so, people think different things when you think tithe. The next question I asked my group of guys, I said, "Well, why don't people tithe?" Because the reality is a lot don't. And the common answer was really this. It really boils down to fear and trust. I really believe that most people want to give. Most people want to be generous. Most people want to do it. But what it comes down to is fear and trust. You're looking at all your bills, and it's like, if I give 10%, I'm telling you, sometimes you look at your tax refund this time of year, I gave how much money, right? And it's like, if you gave this much, you're not going to have enough to pay the bills. And that's a real concern, but hear me today. I've heard two testimonies over the last 10 years of doing this. One is from tithers. And tithers would say, "I tithe and I'm blessed." And all the tithers said, "Amen." And we didn't practice that. It's just tithers say we're blessed. And I could stand up here and give you testimony after testimony, how I've had checks in the mail, $4,000 of debt erased. God has done things that couldn't happen on my own, because when you partner with God, you unlock the supernatural in your life. And the testimony on the other side, and I'm saying this softly today, is from people who don't tithe, and they say, "I can't afford to tithe." And the reality is you can't afford to tithe until you tithe. Because when you tithe, it breaks the curse off your finances and releases the supernatural blessing of God on everything you do. So you can't afford to tithe until you tithe. And here's the thing. Let me tell you, since we're from all different backgrounds and we all think different things when it comes to tithe and we all have different experiences, let's go to what the Word of God says today. Can we do that about returning the first? This is Deuteronomy 23 and 23. Or 14 and 23, sorry. Deuteronomy 14 and 23. It says this: "You must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place your Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and firstborn males of your flocks and herds." Pay attention to this line. "Doing this, tithing, will teach you always to fear the Lord your God." Tithing teaches you to fear God. Tithing teaches you to honor God. Tithing teaches you to keep God in a special place in your life. Something you guys know, but God isn't sitting in heaven thinking right now, man, I really hope Joe pays his tithes today because I'm running out of blessing in my storehouse, right? God, blessing isn't dependent on if you give or not. God is unlimited. But what tithing does is it teaches you to honor him, to treat him special. And some of you guys think, man, this is Old Testament. You know, I don't know. We're not under the curse anymore. Let me tell you, Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe." Jesus says you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Jesus himself says you should tithe. So God asked for the first 10%, you know? It's a number. It could have been another number, but he asked for 10. And let me just say this. Today, there's a big difference between tipping and tithing. Tipping is when you give leftover. When do you tip? At the end of a meal, right? How did my server do? Then I'm going to tip. Tithing is putting a demand on the first. Tithing is the first 10. Why is it different? Because tithing requires faith. Tipping requires generosity. And it's cool to tip, but here's the thing. Tithing is what breaks the stronghold. It's the first 10. It requires faith. And here, I believe this, is that giving is only hard when we look at it the wrong way. When I understand that I'm partnering with God in my money, I'm partnering with God in my finance, the source of all good things, it's not hard for me to give. That's why some, if you're new here, like, why in the world are they cheering for offering time? This is weird. Is this some kind of weird cult? No, the reality is we cheer for offering time because God loves a cheerful giver. We cheer for offering time because we know who we're partnering with. We cheer because we get to bring our offerings to God and we're partnering with him in it. And here's the thing. We believe in practicing what we preach here. You know, from day one, CLC has been a tithing church. You know, we've only been here for 4 years out in Hammond, but CLC has been around for 28 years. Pastor Jerry and Pastor Chris started Christian Life Center in Tinley Park 28 years ago, and from day one, we've abided by the rule of tithing, the principle of tithing. And I'm telling you, God has been faithful to his word, and we've been so blessed. And so every time you give here, you know what happens? You give 10, we give 10. How awesome is that? You tithe, we tithe it. And last year alone at CLC, this is so cool. We're going to get this number up on the screen so you can see it. At CLC last year, we gave $470,544. That's how much we gave away. Now, the really cool thing is $301,000 of that was tithes. But you guys committed at CLC above to $169,127 in additional offerings to send across the globe into our cities for the cause of missions to see the gospel of Jesus expanded. Can you give yourselves a big round of applause? And it's really cool here in Hammond. You know, we're the little four-year-old church and all that stuff, but don't despise the day of small beginnings, okay? Here's the thing. Here in Hammond last year, we tithed $33,947. Because of your faithfulness, we were able to give it away. And I got really excited when I saw this number. In addition to that, offerings that came in here, in addition to your tithes, we gave $20,901 in offerings to our cities, to orphans, to widows. How many of you know we are the hands and feet of Christ when we come together? There's nothing that can stop the power of the local church when we do what the Word of God says. And that is awesome, and I believe God has been true to his word, and we've seen his blessing on us. And if you want to see the Spirit of God on your money, you need to return the first. But you can't stop there. That's the great starting point. You need to steward well the rest. You just can't give the first 10 and then go buy 4,000 lotto tickets and expect God to bless that. Stay away from Hammond Casino. You need to steward well the remaining 90. And but once again, we need to remember our position. We're stewards and not owners. Jesus says this. Let me show this again in Luke 16:2. Jesus, so he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you?" And Jesus says, "Give an account." The owner is saying, "Give an account." In other words, it's time for an audit. Now it's tax season. If you got a call from the IRS, you're getting audited. How many of you would be excited about that? Right? None of us. That's bad. But I wanted to remind you today that on the great and glorious day, and this week, it's been a fresh reminder of Billy Graham passing away even. On the great and glorious day that you're called home, you're going to have to give an audit for your life. That you're going to have to answer to God, and it's going to be one-on-one. And God's going to ask you, what did you do with what I blessed you with? What did you do? Did you steward it well? And it's not just money, it's time, treasure, resource, and everything else. But what did you do with what I blessed you with? And so many times here, you know, and you hear people say, well, the church just wants my money. And you're talking about my house. And I heard people say my house and my stuff. But can I remind you today that it's not yours to begin with? That's why we say bring the tithe, because you can't give something that's not yours to begin with. You can only bring your offering. And one day we're going to have to give a personal account to what God has given each and every one of us. And we need to be steward well what God has blessed us with. And one of the best ways we can do that, this is going to be so mind-blowing for some of you, but it's to make a budget. Yeah, I know that's really exciting, right? I just saw a stat, 90% of Americans don't live on a budget. And how do we even know what we're doing? How do we know what we're stewarding if we don't know what we're living on? And I'm telling you, we got a great resource here, a shameless plug. We're offering Financial Peace University right now for the next 7 weeks on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. I think there's already 14, 15, 16, something like 20 people signed up. And we're getting together and we're learning how to budget. We're learning how to steward well what God has blessed us with. And that's at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. It's a great resource. I would highly encourage it. Joe and Danielle Stone, they're serving somewhere, but they're overseeing that. And I would really, really encourage getting in that. So to get God's Spirit on your money, return the first. Steward the rest, and last but not least, focus on true riches. Now, there's a pastor down in Texas, his name is Robert Morris. Has anybody ever heard of Robert Morris before? Robert Morris, he's got an anointing on his life to teach on finances, and he broke down Luke 16 and 11 in such a way that I've never heard it before, so I was going to try to re-preach it, but I don't want to be like Vanilla Ice and steal something I didn't create. And so, you know what? I want to play a clip. It's about 5 minutes long, but I'm telling you, it's going to stick with you, from Robert Morris. He's a pastor down in Texas, but he breaks the scripture down on what true riches are. Turn your attention to the screen really quick to hear a short word from Pastor Robert.
Then look at this scripture. Here's the last scripture I want to show you. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Well, what are true riches? Well, let me tell you, it's very simple. True riches are people. Because people last forever. I want you to understand that. Nothing on this earth is going to last forever. We used to have this friend in college, and he used to always say, you know, it's going to burn. That was just his statement. This was in Bible college. We'd drive by a nice house. We'd say, look at that house. He'd say, it's going to burn. You know, so he'd just... Well, he was right. He really was. It's all going to burn. Heaven and earth's going to be destroyed. Then there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. There's only one thing that's going to make it to eternity that's right in this sanctuary right now. There's only one thing. It's people. Souls. Souls are true riches. So if you can't be, listen what God's saying. If you can't even handle your money, why would I give you people to steward? And every one of us, if we're believers, we should be stewarding people. We should be mentoring. We should be helping. We should be leading a group. We should be volunteering. We should be serving. We should be doing something. And yet God says, well, you can't even handle this. Why would I give you true riches? Now, let me tell you what, that really came home to me. And kind of a funny story. My daughter and her husband, Ethan and Elaine, right here on the front row. If you're at the other campus, you can see them right there. And did y'all wave? Good. You did, but he didn't. That's normal. So anyway. Different personalities, you know. So they began dating. Of course, Ethan came to me first and asked my permission. I didn't give it at first. I said, I want you to be friends. And I wanted to see if he would honor me. If he wouldn't honor me, he wouldn't honor her. If he didn't do what I asked him to do then, he's not a man of his word, why would I want him hanging around? I said, I want you to be friends. So we went through a process. Well, then as they got my okay to begin dating, they were standing around in a group of young adults after seven one night, seven or eight of them talking, and they got to talking about tithing and my stance on tithing, how strong I am on tithing. And one of them said, just kind of joking, said to Elaine, I'll bet your dad even checks the tithing records of the guys that date you. And Elaine, And that was her answer. Elaine said, he does. And when she did, Ethan said, uh-oh. And she said, what do you mean, uh-oh? What do you mean, uh-oh? You told me you tithe. And here's what he said. He said, well, there was one time when I was one day late. Because he didn't have internet at home because it cost so much. So he would go to the Starbucks and he would do his tithe online. He got paid on Thursday, and on Friday he'd go to Starbucks and do his tithe. But one Friday he wasn't, or do it at work, right? And so, but one Friday he wasn't working, so he did it on Saturday. But he always felt bad about it because it was one day late. And he just immediately said, uh-oh, I was one day late one time. And they started laughing. They said, oh, your dad won't notice that. And Elaine said, yes, he will. They said, won't you ask him? She said, okay. So she came home. She said, Dad, did you check Ethan's tithing record? I said, yeah. She said, well, was it okay? I said, there's one time when he was one day late. And I'm going to ask him about it next time we meet. Okay, listen to me. Now, I'm going to say something kind of strong, but listen. Of course I would check the tithing record of a young man that wants my daughter. Why would I give my daughter to a thief? Let me say it another way. Why would I give true riches to someone who can't even handle money? When she got married, she said, Dad, I want you just to be daddy. We're going to have Pastor Preston marry us. I said, that's fine with me, sugar. She said, but we do want you to come up and say something. And so I prayed and said, Lord, what should I say? The one thing, I'm going to just take a few moments of my daughter's wedding, my only daughter, what do I say? And then it came to me. And so when I went up, I said to her, I said, you know, Elaine, I'm known for giving. I'm actually known for giving extravagantly. But you are the most extravagant gift I've ever given. Why would I give something so priceless to someone that would not steward it? Why would the Heavenly Father, who has all power to bless you, why would he ever give you significance or influence or even wealth if he can't trust you as a steward? Woo.
He has a great message in its entirety called Breaking the Spirit of Mammon. I would really encourage you guys to check that out, but it poses a great question. Can the Heavenly Father trust you with true riches? Can he trust us as a church with true riches, with people? So three things you need to do today to pass the money test. Return the first, steward the rest, and stay focused on true riches. As we close today and close this Imagine series, we wanted to close by imagining what it would look like if we could pass the money test as individuals. If God could trust us with true riches as individuals and as a church family. And the cool thing is we don't even really have to imagine it because it's right in Scripture. There's a Scripture in Malachi 3 and 10. It's a Scripture that a lot of us have heard if you've been around church for a while. It's a Scripture you hear in return to giving, but it doesn't make it any less true. Malachi 3 and 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the local church, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's army. Now pay attention to this. It says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. God says, I want you to test me in this. And if you do, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, I'll open the windows of heaven over you. How many of you like to see the windows of heaven open up over your family, over your homes, over your finances, and our church?